As we are about to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us just ask the Lord in prayer to bless his word to us. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts are now well prepared so that we truly can put away all the things that would distract us. O Lord, remind us that the devil is very strong and powerful, but in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that his purposes would be thwarted, that he would be bound from accomplishing that kind of thing where he would distract us, so that we might truly worship you and you might work in our hearts the truth of what we hear this morning. So we pray, remove even the distraction of the physical presence of your servant, so that we truly might see Jesus. We might hear you speaking to us, and you might grant us your presence by your word and your spirit. We pray now for your glory to be known among us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to read from Exodus. Our text is verse 1 and verse 15, and to get to that, we're going to start reading at 14, verse 26. Exodus 14, verse 26, and we'll read through 15, verse 21. Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. Chapter 14, starting at verse 26. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Exodus 14, 26 and following. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with a blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will devour the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, this week is Thanksgiving Day. And so I pray that it will be a blessing that we hear God's word about giving thanks. Yeah, we have already read and sang words of praise and of thanksgiving. And remember, in Romans 1, how it declares that God's wrath is poured out from heaven against man. It says, who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And then it says his wrath is especially poured out that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Certainly in that we see that part of glorifying God is to be thankful. And to not be thankful is a terrible sin. We can't avoid the truth that not being thankful brings God's wrath. So in other words, giving thanks to God, it's not something that's optional. And of course, it's not just for the day that we call Thanksgiving Day. It's for all our life. It's a lifestyle. In fact, if we really see the truth, you know, all of the things in our life, if we see them according to truth, we know the truth of God's providence, then as God's people, we can't help but give thanks to God. I'm sure that many of you have noticed it like I have. You know, I find it interesting that you listen to people when they're in the public, you know, when they're talking to the media, like an athlete after a game, or an actor after his or her career, talking about their career. Well, you know, most of them will shower praise on themselves. Excuse me. They'll talk about what they did. And they'll talk about how even they were so lucky in this and that. But then it strikes you. Sometimes someone even in that position will say something like, "I'm just really thankful to have had the opportunity to whatever." Or they'll say, "I really have been blessed." See, even if they may not realize it, in talking this way, they are really referring to something or someone that is beyond themselves. When you say you're thankful, when you say you've been blessed, it's something, you know, beyond you. So the point is, if we know the truth, then giving thanks It's natural. It's natural in the sense that we have new natures in us. And we want to give thanks. Well, may God speak to us this morning about giving thanks. Our theme is Thanksgiving as a song of praise to the Lord. Our text says, Exodus 15:1, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And we read this song. It is obviously a song of thanksgiving and praise. In fact, I pray that we'll see that what we read this morning in Exodus is really an incredible picture of the gospel. So, let's begin by seeing our first point, the occasion for this song, the covenantal deliverance for the church. Well, in our preparation, we sang from Psalm 116, What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And how shall my soul, by grace restored, give worthy thanks, O God, to thee? And the answer, I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. What can I give to the Lord in the light of all that he's given to me? He's given me so much. How can I give thanks? And again, the answer is, I will take up the cup of salvation. And to take up the cup of salvation, that really means to consider the experience, the measurement. You know, think of a measuring cup. I'll consider the experience, the measurement of salvation. And that's what we see that Moses and the children of Israel did. Our text begins with then, and I tried to read that with a bit of emphasis to show it, to stress it. Then they sang this song. So the then shows the time, or if you will, the occasion for this song of praise and thanks. And obviously, as we read from Exodus 14, that time, that occasion, was right after they had drunk so deeply of the cup of salvation. You know it. The oppression, the slavery in Egypt, it was real. And it's given in the Bible as a picture of slavery, of bondage to sin and to the devil, to Satan. And that's also real. And being set free from that bondage in Egypt, which we read about this morning, that was real to them. And it's given as a picture of salvation. Also, very real to those who truly know it. I mean, just reflect on the vivid experience of this deliverance. The experience of this cup of salvation. Chapter 14:28. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, it says. Verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. The same sea, right? And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 30, Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And it goes on, they saw the mighty works of God. Point is, that was the cup they had just drank from. It is what they had just experienced. I know we are always told, and we should be reminded, that you never go by experience. We talk a lot against experientialism. You know, I know truth by what I have experienced. But at the same time, God uses experiences in our life. He wants us to experience his salvation in our life. So while we don't call experiences the foundation of our truth, we still value and ought to learn from our experiences. They should speak to us. So this is what they experienced. And now in the song, they take up this cup that they experienced. They sing of what God has done. They sing this to thank Him and to praise Him. And this is a song. Maybe you know that in the Bible, in many different ways, we don't have time to look at it in the scriptures, but singing in the Bible is a language of holy joy. Singing is to give expression to joy. Of course, to give expression to many other things, including also our sorrows and even our repentance and so on. It's all part of singing. That's why God ordained it, that singing should be part of true worship. And we sang this morning already, and we'll sing in response. And yeah, this doesn't always happen, but there are times when even in our singing, it grips us. It's moving to us, what we are singing, when we really worship God in those songs. So singing is something that the church does throughout all the ages, and what the church will do even into eternity. And we'll reflect on that in our third point later on. And then also, we ought to see that this is, in this song, there is a covenantal or a gospel character to this song. And, well, first of all, that scene in that, it's not just individuals. Any more than the deliverance was just individuals. So repeatedly, we read the children of Israel. Well, that's about God's covenant. God delivered them as a people, as a congregation, if you will. Now, when we talk about this, we should be clear that though this is as a congregation, as a people, and so on, it's also very personal. Obviously, those who experience this, I mean, think about it. Walking through sea on dry ground and then turning and seeing the destruction and the drowning of Pharaoh and his army in that very same sea. That would hit you very personally, right? But the point is, it's not just you. It's not just you on your own by yourself. You would have seen and experienced this, you know, together as a body, as one. And brothers and sisters, this is a picture of the household of faith. Experiencing deliverance as one. Singing this song together as one. I don't want to get sidetracked about this, but if you reflect quickly on your own lives, surely in different ways we've all experienced this, that when we have very personal experiences together with others, that God uses to form a bond with us together. There's so many ways that you can think of this. You know, you think of athletes who went through a grueling season of baseball or whatever, and at the end, you know, they won it all. And they keep, I've heard many of them say, you know, the people they went through that with, they'll always have that bond together. They'll always have that friendship. And I've gone through difficult things. I've gone through fire in a building where it burnt all our possessions and stuff. I've done that together with others. It forms a bond, right? As a family, we went through the death of our son, and that forms a bond. So these personal experiences with others, they bond us together, if you will. So that's why in this song, you see how Moses leads, and then all the children of Israel sang this song, it says. And then later on, we read in verses 20 and 21 that the women, you have to understand what's going on here. They are answering as a refrain. The women are led by Miriam, and it says literally, Miriam answered to them. Now, the to them, that's sometimes the way it's literally translated in some English translations. The to them, it refers to answering to the children of Israel. It's not that Miriam by herself responded to the women. But it's the women together led by Miriam answers or responds to the children of Israel, to their, as they sang. The point is, they all sang, "I will sing to the Lord," and so on. In verse 13, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed." So, you know, even those passages where it talks about it's in the first person. But you see, that's personal, but they experienced it together. So it bound them together. So this is what they all knew, deliverance, right? And all of it should show us that when we know the grace of God, truly know His salvation, then and only then will we have a true song of thanks and praise. But also, brothers and sisters, when we forget about that deliverance, and we forget how gracious that deliverance was, then we will also stop being thankful. And we will get into complaining and grumbling. And it's so sad that this too was shown here in Exodus. It's so incredible. It's not long after they sang this glorious song of praise and thanks. We didn't go so far in chapter 15 of Exodus. But after our scripture reading, in verse 24 and following, it tells us how Israel came to Marah, and it says, the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And we might want to ask, how could they complain? They had just known such an incredible, a miraculous deliverance. They experienced it all together. They sang such a song of joy, of praise, of thanks. How could they so quickly be complaining? Well, I know this comes close to a moralism, but brothers and sisters, the truth is, they complained in the same way that we can so easily also complain. We can sing songs of praise, we can enjoy fellowship here together, and yet we can go into the week, we can go into our daily lives, and quickly find cause to complain. How is that possible? Well, we're told about this in Psalm 106, which we read for the law. And let's just hear just a part of it again. It says, "He that is God rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness." You get that? He led them through the depths of the sea as through a wilderness. In other words, just parched dry land. "He saved them from the hand of him who hated them." We know who that was. That was Pharaoh, right? "He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise, just like we read in the Song of Moses. But then the next verse, "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." See, they soon forgot his works. They didn't wait for his counsel. That's what makes it possible. That's what turns the song of praise into the noise of grumbling and complaining. And brothers and sisters, it's revealed to us that in this deliverance, they never really received a new nature. And this too is given to us as an example, as a type, to warn us. You know, if you think about it, when we complain, we fail to be humble. We complain because we think we deserve something better, or we deserve something more. You know, if I complain about food, then I deserve better food. If I complain about my work, then I think I deserve something better. And so on. Really, complaining means I'm proud. And it means I stop being thankful. Dear brothers and sisters, children, in Jesus Christ we have known deliverance. In Jesus Christ we are free. It's real. Just like the children of Israel knew themselves to be free from slavery. Can scarcely imagine the relief in their souls when they saw not one of them remained. They're all dead. And our deliverance is so gracious. Remember that. Don't lose it. That means we don't deserve it. It means we did nothing for it. All pictured in Israel at the Red Sea, right? They did nothing for this. They certainly did not deserve it. When we see that about ourselves, does it not humble us? And when it truly humbles us, then we can't help but give thankful praise. And then let's also see in our second point who the praise is to. That's so very important. So our second point is the object of this song is the Lord, the God of the covenant. Yeah, they sing about what is really a song of triumph. It's a song of power. It's a song of victory. But there's nothing there about how strong we are or what we have done, right? It's not about how many we are. So, you know, we overpowered them. Obviously, numbers did not save them. If it would have been about numbers, well, then the children of Israel would have been swallowed up by Pharaoh and the Egyptians long ago. The strength was not in them. Not in how many they were and so on. The strength was in the Lord. And that's why, as we read, they spoke saying, I will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. You know, if the media were reporting this today, they'd say, the horse and the rider fell into the sea. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And that's repeated later on too. So this didn't just happen. And that's why verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. Now again, they're singing this all together, so it's very personal. He's my strength and my song, but it's ours together, right? But yeah, it may sound rather simple and kind of obvious that they would sing this song to the Lord. But if we think a little more about this, it's not quite so simple and so obvious. Because we have to remember, they had been in Egypt all those years. And there they had known the gods of Egypt. Egypt had many gods. And in fact, in the Bible, we learn that many in Israel had come to worship the gods of Egypt. And we should be clear. You know, when they cried out to the Lord for deliverance, God did not respond and deliver them because their cry was so repentant. For many in Israel, their cry for deliverance was really, well, it was was almost like a complaint they had later. They showed the same heart. It was just simply a cry that they had it so hard. They were so hard done by in that bondage, in that slavery. So the Bible makes it very clear. God delivered them because of his covenant. Because of his gospel promises. And those are the ones he made to their fathers. You know how the scriptures often repeat, because of God's promises to the fathers. And when we read the law in Psalm 106 and verse 45, he heard their cry and he remembered his covenant, it says. Well, the point is, it would have been normal for Israel to think that the gods of Egypt had turned against the Egyptians. You know, there is even such a thing as a god of the Red Sea. But they sing, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Forget those gods. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? See? They drank of the cup, and now they take it up, and they proclaim this. The Lord, he is my God, I'll praise him. My Father's God, I will exalt him. See, that shows us the covenant of grace. That shows us the gospel. You know it by now. In the New King James, when it has Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's the word, we don't really know it for sure, but it is normally Yahweh or Jehovah, right? And the point is, that term, however you want to call it, Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, it means the God who makes covenant. And that's how God named himself. He has to name himself because he's God. So he says his name is Lord. And as you know, that means he shows in his name, he reveals in his name who he is and what he does, his person and his work, right? And you see, that's why they sing, for example, he is my Father's God. The Lord is my Father's God. That's the language of the covenant. And brothers and sisters, it's the same covenant throughout all the Bible, going through to us today too. We see it when God revealed himself to Moses, for example. You know, there at the burning bush, God came to Moses and he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God of the fathers, right? So God's covenant goes back to what he made with Abraham. It's the same Lord who said, I will be your God and you shall be my people, to Abraham. And of course, before that, he made a covenant with Adam. He said, I will put enmity between your seed, that's the seed of the serpent, and her seed, capital S. And in the New Testament, that's very clear. That seed is Jesus Christ. So, you know, this isn't some man-made extrapolation or addition or anything. It becomes very clear in the Bible that the promise of the covenant, it's the same as the promise of the gospel, and it's all about Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that God is our God and we are his people. And this is so important, brothers and sisters, because this song of praise, this is an inspired song to praise God for the victory which is ours in Jesus Christ. You know, it talks about the right hand. That's Jesus Christ. And we need to see, we sing this song with Israel of old. And we sing this song with the church of all ages, as we will again see in our third point. I mean, look at verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And then verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. That's ours in Jesus Christ. He's at the Father's right hand. So in Christ we know. We know that happy is a people whose God is the Lord, the God of the covenant, right? He made covenant with us. So we sing. We sing praise, we thanksgiving to the Lord. He has brought us into his covenant. He bound us to himself in his covenant. We've been delivered from friendship with Satan and his seed, that is the world. We're free of that. All in Jesus Christ. It's so true. When we read this song, especially when we know the context, that's why we started in chapter 14, then you almost feel it. You get a tremendous sense of gratitude and of praise. But in along with that, as you read of this praise and thanks, this has an effect, a resulting effect of how they, and also it should be for us, how we look to the future. And let's see that in our third point. The future of this song is confidence in victory. Well, we read, they sang this song to the Lord. And then notice, before the song is over, notice what they're singing about. Look at verse 14 and following. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of them. They sing of Philistia, Edom, Moab, inhabitants of Canaan. Verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. And on and on. See, it's all future tense, right? They're looking forward. They are singing in faith. By faith, they see and know that their enemies are God's enemies. By faith, they know that God will bring to completion what he has begun. And yes, God will do that both in his judgment and in his salvation. Verse 16 says, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, and you will bring them in and plant them. And verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Well, by the way, here's maybe a good point to note this. You know, this singing in faith about the future, I mean, we read the words. But that was not from true hearts that truly believed. And we know that because later on most of them perished due to unbelief. So what do we make of that? Well, brothers and sisters, we have to see. That truth does not diminish the truth and the power of this song. Because you see, this song, while they mouth the words of it, this is a song that's breathed from the Holy Spirit. Here is a declaration of praise that God will keep his promises. He will keep his covenant, both in judgment and in salvation. And again, they are fulfilled in Jesus. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know that at the birth of Jesus, when it was announced to Mary in Luke 1, she is told, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There you have covenant line. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, you know how it ends. There will be no end, right? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's why when we get to the last book in the Bible, where the Holy Spirit shows us the true church throughout history, from the time of John on, and the church also into eternity, in Revelation 15, that church is described as those who have victory over the beast. So they have been delivered, and they have fought the good fight. And then, listen to this, verse 3, Revelation 15 says, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Do you see it? The song of Moses is the song of the Lamb. It's a song of the victory of the work of Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, have no doubt that we have every reason to look forward in confidence. Not in ourselves, but in the victory of the covenant, of the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The songs of praise and thanks which we sing, we do that in a long line of God's covenant faithfulness. He is our God, and He is our Father's God. That is, He's the God of the covenant. So He's the one who brings those gospel promises into your heart and mine. And then also, this song of Moses that's sung by the church, it includes all nations. Revelation 15:4 says, For all nations shall come and worship before you. And that's right in the context of singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, we read it in Exodus 15. The song of Moses is about Edom and Moab and others, and it's about their defeat, right? And yet these are included in the all nations who will come and worship. Because there are many scriptures that show that those all nations who will come and worship God, that includes those from Edom. Yeah, the broken down line of Esau. And it will be those from Moab. Think of Ruth. Just to remind us, to call upon us, that truly there is a glorious future of this song. And may God grant to us that in this song we are granted a sense of confidence and a sense of victory for the future. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, God's covenant, His kingdom, His gospel, it cannot fail. Not even when His people fail. And sadly, they do. We saw that those who sang this song of praise, it was not long after that they complained. And they showed a heart of unbelief. So yeah, it talks about planting Israel in the land, and He did it. But it didn't include many of them, most of them. So they were in Israel, but they were not of Israel. But in this we see, we learn. We learn how faithful God is. We learn that in Jesus Christ, He does reign forever and ever. So we read about this explanation of their complaining at Marah from Psalm 106, right? And it's so important that this psalm, we read it, it begins with, Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His mercy endures forever. So you see, when later on it says, He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul, we need to see, we need to learn that here too is something to praise God for. That in His faithfulness and His mercy, God may well give their request, as it says. You know, so that our lusts, our passions are satisfied. And we may well have an abundance. But He will send leanness into our soul. Why? Think about this, brothers and sisters. It is because true thanks and praise, it's not about having our desire satisfied. It's not about having an abundance. I'm sure that we all have experienced this. I've said this to the catechism students probably more than once, and they're probably tired of hearing it. But we've experienced this. And our children really need to learn this. That sometimes we can have such a great desire for something. And we can think, oh, if I only had that, I'll be so happy. I still see the 57 Ford. I'll be so happy if I get that. But once we have it, we find it didn't really make us any happier. In fact, it kind of left us feeling empty. Yeah. God sent leanness to our soul. We felt empty about it. And we come to see that also in sending this leanness to the soul, God is so gracious. Because he teaches us that happiness is not found in merely having something. Oh, let us see that in all the ages, God is faithful because he will always keep a people praising him. Not that their lusts are satisfied, but that God's purpose in his gospel is satisfied. God will keep a people praising him, and Revelation 15 proves it. Because there it shows the church in all ages and into eternity, and made up of all nations, singing the song of Moses. So I pray we see it. Our text expresses a real solid basis that we have for giving thanks to the Lord. Instead of being proud and complaining, oh, may we be made humble. Humble because we see it's all of the Lord. It's not of us. In humility, we think of how God has delivered us. I think it was just this last Wednesday in our catechism class. We talked about coming to see our old nature. That's why God wants his law preached so strictly. Remember that from the Heidelberg Catechism? So that we would more and more come to see our old nature. Well, when we see our old nature and what we're capable of, you know, but for God's grace, there go I, the worst of things that happen. God delivered us from that. Again, in humility, we take up the cup of salvation. We consider what the Lord has done for us in delivering us. And it's all about his covenant that he made with our fathers. So that means that he brought us into that long line of the gospel covenant. And you see, that's what makes us different. It separates us from the world, the Gentiles. Remember, brothers and sisters, the world will not encourage you to be thankful. Oh, they might use the term, you know, in some kind of a way, say, I'm thankful. But it's not thanks to the Lord, who's their God. They are their own God. And they show it all the time. So what they're thankful for is, well, you can name it. But by God's grace, he is our God, right? And as we live and we move in him, we have many, many blessings. And brothers and sisters, all of those blessings, they all flow out of his grace in saving us, delivering us from slavery. So may the Spirit use all of what we have heard so that we say and we live lives like the psalmist says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. In other words, not just Thanksgiving Day. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with a sense of what we are without your covenant and grace and blessing, and what we have been made because of your grace and blessing in the covenant, in the gospel, through Jesus Christ. And then, as we have heard, O Lord, you give us hearts, you give us to a new nature that just wants to give thanks to you. So we respond very much like what we read in Exodus, that the people were just so amazed, so deeply, profoundly moved at what they had seen, that they just sang this song. And it's our song in Jesus Christ. Please make it ours. Make your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.